The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this evening to study in the word of God. We are in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Yes, see, Tom, there you have the notes that have the color picture on there, and you've also got the other page that has the principles, so you're good to go. We are looking at Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and we'll cover that tonight, and then if we get done a little early, we get done a little early, and we'll stop at that point. But we're going to review what we did in terms of the verses, and then we'll go into the principles. Before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We do need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This entails confession of sin if needed, but also we need to take this opportunity to make sure that we are humble and ready to hear the truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with another opportunity to meet here at the church. I thank you for the prayer meeting that we just had and the blessing it is to sit down and pray together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for your precious word that nourishes our souls, and we ask that as we study your word here this hour, that you would help us to be focused on what it is your word says, that we'll have clarity of thought, so that we can digest what we hear and understand it to the point where we can dwell on these things. As it dwells richly in our souls, Father, we want these things to become just a mainstream in our stream of consciousness so that we can make decisions and see our world that we live in through the lens of the truth of your word, that it will give us a level of objectivity that we could not have otherwise. So help us to understand these things tonight that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. Well, this is what we started looking at as Phoebe the deaconess here in verses 1 and 2. Remember, we're in chapter 16. There's a lot of concluding remarks that we're looking at here. And some people in their Bible studies would just blow all of this off. But all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired, and all of it is beneficial for us to take the time to study. And here we have this opening phrase here: I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. The word commend, sunistemi, means to present or to introduce. Here I commend or introduce or present to you our sister Phoebe. But this word actually means to think so highly of someone that you would recommend that person to others. And we looked at that same word in 2 Corinthians 3:1. So I commend, I think highly of this person, I commend them to you. I present them to you as someone I think highly of. And then the phrase, our sister Phoebe, refers to her as a sister in Christ. There's no earthly familial relationship between Phoebe and Paul or between Phoebe and any of the individuals at the church in Rome. So it's not that there's some sort of family relationship, it's our sister in Christ. And you might say, well, that seems like it's pretty obvious, but that's one of the things you do when you do a study like this. You take a look at this and say, well, is this actually somebody's sister? Or is this a sister in Christ? You have to determine these things from the context and from the history of things. Who is a servant of the church, which is Cenchrea. The word servant is diakonon. It is a feminine form of the word diakonos, which is the word that we have in the scripture for deacon. It is the word for deacon, and it should be translated as deaconess here. Now, it does mean a servant, but it's being used in this context of describing her as a deaconess of the church, which is at Cenchrea. I mentioned there's a little text question about the chi that's here. If you're looking at the screen, you can see the Greek, and the word chi is in brackets because there's a question there. It would be translated as, who is also a deaconess of the church which is at Cenchrea. Okay, that's fine. Well, does that really change the meaning of this at all? Not really. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deaconess, or who is also a deaconess of the church, which is at Centrea. It doesn't change the meaning of it. And in this particular case, I believe it doesn't belong. Looking at the critical analysis of it, I think it doesn't belong, but it doesn't matter one way or the other. City of Centrea was a small seaport on the east side of the Isthmus of Corinth. It's hard for me to say with my retainer in. Paul had his head shaved in Centrea before sailing for Syria. We looked at that in Acts 18:18. But here's the map, and you've got yours. The notes I printed tonight, it's in kind of a gray scale. But here's Centrea right here, spelled a little different on the map, but it's the same. And it's right here on the eastern side of this isthmus of Corinth. Corinth would be on the other side of it. And so it's really a sister city. I didn't really present it exactly that way when I was talking about it last Wednesday. But it's kind of a sister city of Corinth. The two cities, Corinth was actually better known. But the two cities were important cities in terms of the way they functioned in cooperation with each other, and they were very close to each other in terms of geography. So they're sister cities. And I talked a little bit, before we go on, I talked a little bit about how if you look back at the map, you had the commerce, the ships would come in through this way, and they would drop off their goods. They'd come from the east, and they'd drop off their goods at Centrea, and then they would be ported across the isthmus to Corinth, and then they would be loaded on ships in Corinth, and then they would go out through the west. And the reason is because the seas out here in the Mediterranean are so dangerous that the ships didn't want to go that way. And so there is actually leaders that wanted to actually do a canal through here, but they ended up not doing it. There were a bunch of reasons. One of the reasons was because they were concerned that, like the Panama Canal, that the water on the two sides of the isthmus were not the same height, right? So what would happen if they built a canal through there? Well, of course, they had to deal with that in Panama, right? They've got the locks where they take the ships, you know, from one side to the other. So, but eventually it did get built, by the way. There's a canal there now. But for a long time, they would just... But what they did do, I didn't talk about this, I don't think, but what they did do is they ended up building this really good road in between the two cities. I mean, really good road. Like, you know, you've heard about the Roman roads, right? The distance between them is not a lot. I mean, it's just a few miles. It's not a long distance. Yeah. Yeah, very, very, very short distance between the two. So what they did is they went in and they built like this really, really good road. I mean, they built it out of rock and they made it a really, really nice road. And they actually built these, I don't think they called them carts, but that's kind of what they were. And what they were for is they would have these carts, and they would literally take the stuff on the ship and they would offload it onto these carts, and then they'd use these carts to haul the stuff all the way over to the other city. And then, of course, when the carts got over there, then they would have ships going the other way, right? You'd have ships coming in from the west into Corinth, and they would have cargo, and they would unload the cargo onto those same carts, and then they'd run the carts back the other direction. And so the two cities, by the way, worked together to build this road, and they worked together to get these carts and all that kind of stuff. So they came up with a whole system for how to deal with it. And then, of course, then really, if you think about this whole thing, you're going to have a whole lot of commerce as a result, right? So there's, what does that mean? Money, right? There's going to be a bunch of money. And then on top of that, you're going to have a whole lot of sailors. And you put sailors and money together, and what do you get? Yeah, you get trouble. Yeah, that's right. You get trouble. And so that's why if you think about the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I mean, they were in the middle of a place where there was all kinds of debauchery going on, right? I mean, this was a town that was full of money and all kinds of things happening. Well, Centrea was the sister city of Corinth. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. The word that is hina, which means that, in order that, or so that. This is a purpose clause. We're going to translate it as so that here. So that, he says, I present her to you so that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. That's why Paul is introducing them to Phoebe, so that when she arrives, they will receive her in that way. The word for receive is prosdekamai. Prosdekamai means to receive or to welcome. And I believe welcome is the best translation here, because it's talking about receiving somebody not just any old way, but receiving them in a friendly way. So we're going to translate that as welcome. You welcome her in the Lord. Now the phrase in the Lord refers to the believers in Rome receiving Phoebe according to their faith. Think about that for a second. It's kind of like what we were talking about a little bit in the prayer meeting, right? You can get going in your whole life to the point where you're not really thinking about God anymore, right? You get so busy with things, you're not thinking about God anymore. Here are these Roman Christians there at the church in Rome, Rome Bible Church, or whatever you want to call it, right? That when she shows up, they could just receive her like they would somebody coming in that's a traveler or a business person or whatever else. But he's saying, I don't want you to receive her that way. I want you to receive her as a function of your faith. Receive her in the Lord. That's why he says it that way, because he wants them to receive her because of who she is. She's a sister in Christ, and receive her. If you want to think about it this way, you receive her as unto the Lord, right? He says in the Lord, but it's like the idea of as unto the Lord, as you would unto the Lord. You would want to receive her in that manner, in a way that you know would be pleasing in his sight. And he uses that term that way, by the way. I almost did a little study, almost inserted a little study here where we went around and looked at the way Paul uses that term in the Lord, because he uses it in that way throughout his writings. But I decided just to kind of talk about it a little bit, that's what he's saying, is he wants them to do this according to their faith. And then when you couple that with the phrase, in a manner worthy of the saints, that means that she is a fellow member of the body of Christ and she should be welcomed as such, right? In a manner worthy of the saints. Now, again, I don't want you to think of saints the way the Catholics think of saints. That's not what Paul is talking about. But I want you to think about the culture a little bit. Right? Think about the culture when Paul is writing this. You got a woman, Phoebe, right, a deaconess of this church. Welcome her in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, don't treat her somehow different because she's a woman. I mean, the culture in that time, there was kind of a culture that was a little bit where they would treat a woman a little bit different than they would a man, right? And he's saying, I want you to receive her, welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And what he's saying is, as you would anybody who's a believer, any man that would show up, receive Phoebe in the manner that you would a man, a brother in Christ, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Word for help is peristemi, which means place beside or to be present with someone. Here it's used in the sense of standing by someone, right? If you place somebody beside you, you're standing by them. And so you're standing by them or providing assistance. And this is one of those interesting ways where a word can kind of take on a meaning. It really kind of means to stand by someone. But if you think about it, when he says, I want you to stand by her, he means to help her, provide her assistance, stand by and help her, provide assistance in whatever way. So that's the way I decided to translate it, that you provide her assistance in whatever matter she may have need of you. Now, the phrase, in whatever matter she may have need of you, means Paul was asking the believers in Rome to provide Phoebe with any assistance she needed according to her needs, whatever her needs were. And so we're going to actually phrase it that way, that you provide her with whatever type of assistance she may need from you. And why I phrased it that way is because that's what Paul is saying. If she needs food, help her out with some food. If she needs a place to stay, help her out with a place to stay. If she needs spiritual assistance, that's what I'm talking about. Now you take it to the next level. Does she need spiritual assistance? Provide her that assistance, right? Whatever assistance she may need, whatever type of assistance she may need from you, provide her with that. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. The word for helper is prostatus, which means a patron or a benefactor. The word is used here in the sense of being supportive. So we're going to translate it as a supporter. She herself has also been a supporter of many. So he's asking them to provide her with support or provide her with assistance because she's somebody who's been a supporter of many people. Now, when you understand grace, let's talk about grace. When you understand grace, did Paul even really have to throw that in, that he's mentioning this about her? No, but he's telling them something about her character, isn't he? He's telling the Roman Christians something about Phoebe's character, what kind of person she is. Look how she's done this. But if you understand grace, they don't have to have a reason to support her, do they? I mean, grace is grace. I mean, they should know. Paul is saying, this woman's coming to see you. Receive her, welcome her in the Lord, provide her with whatever type of assistance she needs. He doesn't have to explain why, if you understand grace. But what he's doing in this is giving them a little bit of insight into her character. And how, by the way, by the adding the last little phrase here, and of myself as well, he's pointing out that I know this woman. I know her, and I know what kind of person she is. Now, he uses an interesting language here. He uses of myself as well is the same as basically in the Greek is of me, myself. And then the beginning of the verse starts out with she, herself. You do not have to do that in the Greek. It's like Spanish. If you've ever studied Spanish, a lot of times you can leave off the pronouns, right? I don't have to say she walks. I can just give you the verb walks. And if it's in a feminine form, it'll give you the idea that it's a girl that's doing it, right? But you can throw the pronoun in if you want to. But in the Greek, when you do that, it adds emphasis. And so what he's saying is she herself, me, myself. And it's emphasizing the very personal nature of the support that she gave. And don't turn that into anything other than just talking about she was a very personal friend and a supporter of me. So that's what he's saying. So again, this is really just revealing some of her character. She's a supporter of many and also myself as well. And so he said, I know this woman. I know this woman. So Paul thought highly of Phoebe, who is a biblical example of a deaconess, which I think we just studied this in 1 Timothy 3. I believe that's talking about deaconesses as well. Right in the middle of a section on deacons, in verse 11, it stops and says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And again, I like the fact that the New American Standard puts a footnote there, either deacons' wives or deaconesses. Some people argue this is the wives of the deacons. I believe it's talking about deaconesses in this verse. So that's what we have. This is a biblical example of a deaconess. She served in the local church at Centrea, which was a port city closely associated with the city of Corinth. But this was a separate local church. This is I'm going to have to expand this a little bit. I'm going to read through this just because it's kind of interesting. Ancient Corinth was located on a broad plain below the towering Acro Corinth, a 1,886-foot-high fortress peak on the Peloponnesian Peninsula. The steep ascent of the Acro Corinth made the fortress nearly invincible, and the city itself was relatively safe. From ancient Corinth, the distance to the harbor city of Lycaeum along the Corinth Gulf was about 2 miles due north. About 7 miles, about 7 miles to the east was the port city of Centrea. See, it was just a few miles. I didn't print those out. Yeah, this isn't printed out. About 7 miles to the east was the port city of Centrea along the Saronic Gulf. These two harbors brought to Corinth commerce and wealth, and that's what I was talking about. Ships from the west, from Italy, Spain, and North Africa, brought their wares to Lycaeum, which was just really a port city as part of Corinth, really. And ships from the east, Asia Minor, Phoenicia, Palestine, Egypt, and Cyrene docked at Centrea. Captain and crews were reluctant to sail the 200 miles around the southern Cape Malea of the peninsula, where unpredictable storms made shipping extremely treacherous. Loss of ships, cargo, and lives were etched in the memory of shipowners and sailors. Therefore, they moored in either Lycaeum or Centrea. Again, Lycaeum is kind of like, it would be like Round Rock in Austin, right? It's kind of just right there as part of Corinth. From these harbors, they transported goods from larger ships across the isthmus that links the peninsula to central Greece. Digging a canal would ease the transport of goods, as Periander, who from 625 to 583 BC saw, but instead he built a crossing of stone and gave it the name Diolkos. This word means a movable platform on wheels. small ships were placed on platforms. See, the small ships would actually even be placed on platforms and dragged from the Saronic Gulf on the east to the Corinthian Gulf on the west, and vice versa. The volume of goods conveyed across the isthmus contributed considerably to the amount of transit taxes Corinth collected, I'm sure. But see, I didn't even talk about that. I was talking about how they would get the cargo itself. If it was a small enough ship, they would just take the ship across to the other side. In antiquity, the Greek king Demetrius and the Roman emperors Julius Caesar and Gaius Caligula intended to dig a canal through the isthmus at its narrowest point, which is only 4.5 miles. See, if you go, and it's actually a little bit further, I believe it's a little bit further to the north is where they show it on the map. They went a little bit further north from where this crossing was, and it's 4.5 miles across. Nero eventually put the plan to work, but soon had to abandon the project for various reasons: finances, a belief that digging a canal was an act of sacrilege, and a theory that the water levels on the two sides of the isthmus differed. It's got a footnote there. Just the references there. Josephus records that Vespasian, the general of the Roman forces in Palestine, who had enslaved countless Jews, sent some 6,000 Jewish men to Corinth to dig through the isthmus in 67. Finally, in the latter part of the 19th century, notice what it says, 1881 to 1893, French engineers constructed and completed the Corinthian Canal. See, it hadn't been that long ago that they actually completed the canal. It goes on from there, talks about the city of Corinth and all the other things about it. But I wanted to note the connection that they had in this paragraph between Corinth, you know, the port section of Corinth, Lycaum, and then Centrea. And really, they weren't that far apart, and all that was done to connect the two in terms of commerce. And so they were kind of sister cities, really, if you want to think of it that way. However, this local church was more than likely, I can't say 100% sure, but it was more than likely founded by believers from the church at Corinth. I believe the first church was established in Corinth, and then you have this local church that's established in Centrea. I don't think it was a separate, if you want to think about it, it was kind of a spawn off of the church at Corinth. I mean, the people would go back and forth between these cities all the time. And so it's very likely that the Corinthians actually helped to establish the church in Centrea. Now, we ought to welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ, including those from other local churches, with all joy. I mean, and I'm thankful that our congregation does that. I mean, when we've had gatherings and people, when we had our picnic and we had others come and join us as part of that, I mean, everybody here was very welcoming. It was a very loving gathering, and I appreciate that very much. It's very important. Philippians 2:29 says, receive him then, and notice what it says, in the Lord. Again, that's a phrase that Paul uses when he's talking about doing it according to the faith, as you would as unto the Lord, right? Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Now, this is talking about, I've forgotten who this is talking about. Epaphroditus, I think. Yeah, I think that's who this is. It's one of the cool things, one of the features, you look at the different features in Logos Bible software, and I'm not trying to sell their software, but you have this verse that says, receive him in the Lord, and you're not sure who it is. If you right-click on it, you can look down, and it'll tell you it's Epaphroditus right there. That's who it is, Epaphroditus. So he's saying he wants them to receive him with all joy. That's the way we're supposed to receive our brothers and sisters in Christ. We fail to be Christ-like, by the way, when we do not stand with our brothers and sisters. 2 Timothy 4:16-17. Paul says here, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. And then, showing grace, he says, may it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened with me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. But notice what it says. You can tell by the way he says it, may it not be counted against them, that these guys were wrong to desert him. But he got deserted. In my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Now, if you go back and you look at what happened, the descriptions that there are there in the book of Acts, for example, I mean, let me try to make up some sort of something analogous. Let's say you had one of the most outspoken anti-Christian people that you could ever imagine in the United States of America. I mean, somebody who I'm trying to think of the guy's name, but somebody who travels all around the country, you know, making noise about how Christians and, you know, how they're problematic. And, so, you know, maybe even the guy, I think he's the guy who founded the Freedom Against, what is it, Freedom of Religion, you know, basically the Freedom Against Religion or whatever it is. What's that? Yeah, Freedom from Religion. Yeah, the Freedom from Religion organization. You know what I'm talking about? What about if that guy got saved? Think about it for a second. So that guy gets saved, and he shows up at the church, right? And he wants to be able to come up to the church, and he wants to be able to speak. He wants to actually be able to come up and speak from behind the pulpit. And we know it's this guy who fought against Christians for however long. We'd probably go, I don't know about that, right? We'd be hesitant to just invite that guy into the church and welcome him to be speaking from behind the pulpit. That's kind of what happened with Paul. I mean, he was this anti-Christian, you know, and so if you think about all of that, I mean, they had good reason to be hesitant, wouldn't you say? I mean, ultimately, that's one of the things that's kind of neat when you study it is, I mean, Barnabas did a lot of things to encourage Paul and to help him be accepted by the others. You know, there were a lot of people who weren't willing to accept him, and Barnabas did. But, you know, that's a problem where we're unable to really see who the person is now, and we're focused on who they used to be, right? That's where it comes in. We should also willingly provide them with assistance according to their needs. Now, think about that when somebody comes to the church. Now, we've had people come to this church before. I'm trying to make sure I say things the right way here so I'm clear. We've had people who've shown up for services at this church before that it was fairly obvious to me that what they wanted was some kind of a handout. That's really what they wanted. But what we have done is we have encouraged them. When we had the food pantry, we would help them with food out of the food pantry. You know, we'd invite them in. We've even had them come and stay and go and hear a church service with us, so they got some spiritual food and all of that. And all of this was knowing that we were probably never going to see that person again. But we welcomed them and we provided them with some assistance. You know, we tried to be helpful and we tried to be. But you know, the reality of it is, you also don't want to be in doing this. You don't want to be a fool, right? You don't want to go and you don't want to just, you know, start emptying your pocket, your wallet to somebody like that, because when you do that, you don't know where they're coming from. We knew little about some of these people, right? They just showed up, but we were not in any way making them uncomfortable. We tried to make them as comfortable as possible, and then knowing that we might never see them again. But that's okay. Hopefully they got a good impression from that, and hopefully we were able to help them. And in some cases, I really believe that the individual was a brother or sister in Christ. I really do. I think they were. I think they were also kind of lost in terms of what they were doing and where they were going in the direction of their lives. But I believe they were brothers or sisters in Christ. And so we provided them with assistance, right? We helped them out. And I think that's what we should always do. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to have a food pantry. Not that we necessarily had that many people in the local church that might need it, but if somebody like that shows up, we could say, hey, let me give you, I've got some stuff here I can hand to you that will help you and get you along. And that's always better than just handing them cash. This can be easy for us to do when we know that our brother or sister has a servant's heart, as Paul mentioned in this particular case. And again, we don't even need to know that. That's what I'm trying to point out here. We don't even need to know that to provide them with assistance, do we? We should be willing to help out a brother or sister in Christ, even if we don't know what kind of person they necessarily are. But Paul then talks about, well, if you know that you're dealing with somebody that has a servant's heart, right? They're really somebody caring and somebody that serves. They willingly serve. Doesn't it make it easier to help them out? When you know they're that kind of person, to me, it makes it easier to help them out. You know, you're thinking, well, this is somebody I know that this person, if they have the opportunity, they're going to help me out because they're that kind of person. So, you know, it makes it easier to do. It does in a way. But you shouldn't need that motivation. That's my point. However, as I just said right there, that's my point right there. However, if we truly understand grace, then we should willingly provide assistance to a fellow believer, even if we don't have such knowledge. We don't have to know that they're an awesome Christian and they're a wonderful servant and that they serve the Lord and all these things. We should be willing to help them out even if we don't know that. Such assistance should be truly helpful as unto the Lord and not an enablement of bad behavior. And that's what I was talking about with you. You have some guy that just shows up to the church. You don't know who they are. You can tell they're wanting a handout. You give that guy a couple of $100 in cash. You don't know what he's going to do. He might go right down the street and buy a whiskey bottle and spend the rest of the night drowning himself in whiskey, right? Now you haven't really helped that person, have you? Think about it for a second. So like I said, when you're providing assistance, you need to make sure that it's truly helpful as unto the Lord, not simply an enablement of bad behavior. That's very important. That's why, you know, if somebody, you know, were to show up in a vehicle and, you know, they wanted us to give them money for gas, one of the things we could do, for example, is you could say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll drive it right over to the station right across the way here, and I'll put gas in it for you, but I'm not going to give you the cash. You don't have to say that part, by the way. You can just say, I'll take it right over there. If you need some groceries, I'll run over to the grocery store, and I'll get you some groceries. That's the thing. You got to make sure you're not just becoming an enabler in the process. And by the way, don't think that there aren't Christians who will manipulate you that way. They will, right? There are Christians who are living in the flesh, right? They're born again, but they're living in the flesh and they're working it and they're trying to twist you all around and get you to do something to give them what they want. And you got to be careful about that too. But the reality of it is, I'm not, the bottom line of it is, I want to be somebody who truly helps that person. And just simply giving them something that'll enable some kind of bad behavior, that doesn't help anybody. That's why, you know, I know some of these people, some of them sat through a Bible class. And maybe they didn't get, you know, what it is they were looking for when they showed up at this local church, but they got something that's really going to matter. They got to hear the Word of God being taught, and that matters. I know that's going to help somebody. So that's the thing. I just want to try to be truly helpful. All right, I know it's early, but we're going to go ahead and stop right there. We're going to move on the next section to verses 3 through 16, which is greetings. There's a whole bunch of greetings in here. And we'll be able to move fairly quickly through that, but there's still things to glean from it. There's still things you can learn, even from a section like that where, you know, greet so-and-so for me. You know, there's a lot of little things you can pick up on through a section like that. So we'll work our way through. And by the way, just to give you a little bit of a heads up as to what we're going to do, what we've done in all of our verse-by-verse studies is when we finish chapter 16, when we've gone through all the way through the end of chapter 16, and we finished up with the principles of the final verses of chapter 16, what we're going to go back and then at that point we're going to go back and we're going to do a review. And basically what the review is going to be is we're going to go back and look at pretty much the principles that we learned from Romans 1 through Romans 16. We're going to go back and review the principles that we've studied throughout this. And the important thing about that, you know, what we've done in the past, we go through and we'll read the whole thing, you know, as we translated it. And then we go through all those various principles that we've learned throughout the whole book. And what it does is it helps you bring it all into kind of one big picture. Because one of the dangers of going through and doing verse by verse is that you can lose the forest for the trees, right? You can get so down in there that you kind of lose the big picture. And so by going back and reviewing the whole thing, you know, we kind of do that a little bit at the beginning when we look at the introduction and we look at the overall outline and we get kind of a... But then as we dig in and we're doing verse by verse, then kind of at the end of it, it's a good idea to go back and do a review of the whole book and kind of get a whole big picture of what it was that Paul was communicating to the church at Rome. But since we'll pick this up next time, we'll move on to the greetings next time, which I hope is Sunday morning. It should be. I think I'll be good Sunday morning to be able to do two classes. So let's go ahead. and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at these two verses. It talks about Phoebe, and from all accounts, from everything we can glean from this, it sounds like she's someone that Paul thought very highly of. He knew her, and he had been cared for, supported by her, and he had a great appreciation for her personality, her integrity. And we pray that Phoebe was well received by the Roman church, just as Paul desired that she would be. But I thank you for this wonderful example here in chapter 16 of Romans, this wonderful example of a deaconess of a church. And it gives us an idea that there's roles that the women can serve within a local church without violating the biblical rules of authority. And so we're thankful that we have these examples that show us how this can work and how there's all sorts of things that can be done in the area of service by a deaconess within a local church. And I thank you that as we look at these little things, we can understand a lot about how we're supposed to care for one another as Christians, that there is supposed to be a proper mental attitude about how we approach our brothers and sisters in Christ and how we care for them and try to help them with their needs. And at the same time, we want to be gracious about it, but at the same time, we don't want to break any sort of notions of enabling someone into bad behavior. We do not want to be those people that just simply enable others to go out and do bad things. We want to truly help them as unto you, that it would be for your glory, that what we do for them is really helpful. And my prayer, Father, is that as individuals come and are looking for some help, that we might be able to touch them a little bit with spiritual help as opposed to money or groceries or gas or anything else, that we would be able to help them in the spiritual side of things because that's what these people really need. So thank you for the opportunity to look at these verses and to look at these principles that come out of those and help us to dwell on these things and to remember that we have an opportunity to show your grace a lot of times throughout every single day. And help us to be the vessels for that grace so that we can show others the love of Christ. We pray these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.